And we read at verse number 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now some verses from the Epistle to the Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians and chapter 3. Verse number 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And a last little passage from the Epistle to Titus in chapter 1. The Epistle to Titus in chapter 1. Verse number 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And that's our three readings from the Word of God. If you have been able to pay a little attention to what we have just been reading together in these extracts from the New Testament, I think you will have discovered perhaps the subject that is upon my mind. We have just now read together the only references in the Bible to a most interesting expression, the expression about which I want to speak, and the expression is the elect of God. The elect of God. The same in the original, once in our reading, the words are translated God's elect. In the Gospels you read about his elect, referring to those believers at the end of the tribulation, Matthew 24, Luke 18. But you do not read of God's elect or the elect of God. In the Old Testament, you also read about his elect, referring primarily to the nation of Israel, or to those who were chosen in Abraham. But there again, you do not get the exact expression, God's elect. Even taking a couple of steps backward and looking at this expression from a distance, there is a something about it which excites our interest and stimulates our curiosity. The people who are described in this beautiful way must have a glorious destiny. We become curious to learn a little bit more about them. Their definition, their description, their destination. God's elect. Whoever they are, whatever they are, they must be a group of people who have been specially and significantly favored by the God of heaven in an unprecedented way
God's elect.
And I tell you, if we could find out before this meeting is over that we actually belong to this group, well, you would go dancing along the road, whatever it is. I forget the name of the place. It's hard enough to find without remembering the name. But you would go dancing along the road from Glenburn Hall, and your head a little higher, and your heart a little lower, just to think that here I am, a little piece of clay, and I'm now amongst God's elect.
So distinguished, privileged, honored, aristocratic is this glorious company that we will take the close examination of them
to see if we can find out who they are, how they became what they are, and where exactly they are headed for. And if we haven't joined them, well, the sooner we can join them, I would say, the better for us all. Now, you take a deep breath and I'll take a deep breath. I know when the subject of election is mentioned, it is the cause of a sudden rise in theological blood pressure. When it is means there are folks suddenly have high blood pressure, others have a sudden drop in blood pressure. I don't want to send any of you to the city hospital. We don't want to have to call an ambulance. Historically, it has been a topic of debate. In systematic theology, the subject of election has taxed the mind of the greatest of theologians. Well, we'll try and leave those things together. I'm not going to be complicated. We're just going to let the thrill of this get into our hearts tonight. Don't be worried. Keep the blood pressure down. Fold your arms. Put your back to the seat. Take a deep breath. Relax every muscle in your body, because this is going to be very enjoyable right through until about a quarter to eight. You have nothing to fear. God's elect. On the face of it, it's a term of possession. Without any further definition just at the moment, these people who are described as God's elect are people who in some special way belong to Him. Nothing that can ever happen in time or in eternity to come as we speak can ever dispossess these people from God. They are His and they will always be His, and He can look upon them as those upon whom His favor focuses to a special degree, and He says, these people are my elect. And I tell you, it's a great thing to belong to God. To belong to Him by creation, yes. To belong to Him by conversion, yes. To belong to Him by Calvary, better still, to belong to Him by choice. God's chosen people. I tell you, it's a term of possession and indicates a group of people who specially belong to God. I've already hinted at it. I do not elaborate much upon it just now, but it's also a term of privilege. Not everyone can bear this label. Not everyone can be classified as belonging to this glorious category. But you will agree with me that those who are qualified in some way or another, which we will see just in a minute, those who are qualified to belong to this glorious company, I tell you, they have the favor of heaven upon them. You hear said about someone, oh, he's elected. He's elected. If it's an interview for a special post, or they say, it's Tommy John, he's elected for it. The rest, he's elected. I tell you, these people are elected. And God has marked them out for great positions in the future, and nothing can interfere with it. Oh, the privilege of belonging to God's elect. I tell you, in the universe, just as we sit here tonight in Glenburn Gospel Hall, there is not a company in all the universe to be compared in privilege with those who are described in these passages as God's elect. It's a term of partnership. Possession, privilege, and partnership. What I mean by that is that it's a plural term.
The people who are in this great group, of course, they enjoy the blessing that they have as individuals. But the blessings which they enjoy are not blessings that can be exhausted by an individual because they share it with other people. That's God's elect one. It's plural. It is used in the singular in the Bible. You remember in a very beautiful passage, I'm thinking of the Old Testament, God speaks, he says, "Behold my servant, mine elect." Well, there's one that God can say about him in a special, personalized, individual way. He said, he's mine elect. But here's a group of people, millions in this company, and they are described as God's elect ones. And I submit to you, they have become God's elect ones because they in some way have become associated with God's elect one. What he is, he has graciously and condescendingly shared with them. What they now enjoy, they do not only enjoy it in partnership with millions of others across the world in heaven and on earth, but they enjoy it in partnership with God's Son. That's what they heard on the cross when he hung upon the cross. Let him save himself if he be the chosen of God. And he was God's chosen. You see, dear brothers and sisters, one of the things that we need to remember is when it comes to spiritual blessing, the Lord Jesus shares with us what he is. He's the King! All hail the power of Jesus, but you and I shall reign. He has kingship, but we shall share the kingship that is specially, he's the Son. Unique! Eternal! Incomparable, unparalleled, the Son. But imagine the scraps of earth like us can now be called the Son. He's the heir. But bankrupt sinners just like us can now be called heir. What he is, he gives to, he is the elect one. Creatures like us can now be called God's elect. What we have in partnership with him. And the Lord Jesus gives character to the gifts that become the prized possession of his people. Dear brethren and sisters, we're getting a little bit closer. And these people who are God's elect, it's a term of prospect as well as privilege. Because if they share such a distinctive position in association with God's beloved Son, Peter knew that. He said, he's the elect stone. You remember, was that chapter 2? He's the elect stone. And the ink has hardly dried from his pen. And just a few verses down, he says, you people are an elect generation. He said, he's elect and you're elect. Your election springs from his election. So it's a great thing if we could prove that we are linked with Christ, but then we are linked with Christ. So because I'm linked with him, I'm now amongst God's elect. I could say to every one of us here tonight who truly belongs to the Lord, this is a subject just to make your little heart throb with joy. You have maybe never moved in the high circles of earth. You have maybe never touched shoulders, rubbed shoulders in the upper echelons of earthly society. But can I say, if you're one of God's elect tonight, in association with Christ, you belong to the very aristocracy of heaven. Let your heart be lifted up, fellow believer. Let it throb and thrill with joy. And lying out before us is an eternity of glory without a pause. I tell you, this is certainly a marvelous subject. Now we have to come to a very important aspect of it. How do you get amongst God's elect? You say that's because God picked you away about 25 million years BC. Not a word of it. Not a word of it.
What's the doorway into this thing? You say you get amongst God's elect because of some secret hidden counsel before the foundation of the world.
Not a word of it. You know what the Apostle Paul said in this verse? I'm not taking them now in the order that we read them, but I'm in Titus chapter 1. He says that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. Oh, praise God. That's, you know, if you were looking into the upper classes on earth, you might need a few extra pounds. Many a man has worked his way in with a backhander. And you can get in by affluence. And there are some great classes on earth, and if you wanted to get into them, well, you could get into them by degrees and education. And there are some marvelous classes on earth, and you could get into the royal family, for example, if you were born into the House of Windsor and had the right family connection. How did we ever get in amongst God's elect? Dear brothers and sisters, we didn't pay money to get in. It wasn't a matter of education that brought us in. It wasn't a matter of earthly connections that brought us in. The Apostle Paul says here, the faith of God's elect. I believe firmly in my little heart that the very moment that I put my trust in Christ, who is the elect one, I became united by faith to him what he had shared with me. And I did not only share that new privilege in association with the Savior whom I had just trusted, but I shared it in association with all the others who had trusted him. And the doorway to this marvelous blessing is just the simple doorway of faith. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? You say, I trusted him many years ago. I didn't think it was very strong faith. I just heard the preaching of the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about here. The promise of eternal life before the world began, now made public through the preaching of the gospel. You say, I just heard the preacher, and I was a trembling sinner, and I knew nothing about these things, but I just trusted Christ. You did not know, but that very moment you became one of God's elect. The most aristocratic society that has ever been seen in time or eternity. And it's marvelous to think that the doorway into that tremendous blessing and that level of heavenly society, the doorway is so simple. And thank God, it's open for all. There are many dear people around these housing estates here, around Belfast, oh dear. It makes our little hearts to break. The door is open for them as it was for us. But they have still decided in the stubbornness of their self-will to remain in unbelief. And the blessings of God's election, which lie on the other side of the door of faith, will never be theirs. And they will say someday, oh God, I wasn't in amongst the elect because you didn't choose me. God will say, I tell you, my dear man, you're wrong. You were not amongst the company of my elect because you refused to take a step across the door of faith. The door is open for all, but simple creatures like ourselves, by the gracious operation of God, we have been brought in amongst that company. Now, once you're in, one of the happy features about being in is that you can never be turfed out. That's what the Lord Jesus told them. He said, him that cometh to me, all that the Father giveth me. Now, he did not say all that the Father hath given me. I see many of my dear brethren, and I love them in Christ. They say, all that the Father has given me before the world was will come to me. The verse doesn't say that, I beg your pardon. The verse is not talking about a secret gift that was given away back before creation. It says, all that the Father giveth. It's not a past gift. It's a present process. The Savior said, here I am preaching, and I'm going in and out amongst the Galileans, and I'm telling them that I'm the bread of life, and I'm giving the offer of everlasting, and all that the Father giveth me while I preach. He says, they come to me, and he says, whoever comes to me, I'll never throw them out. You know, some people will take you in, but then they'll get tired of you after a while. I'm amazed, you know, the Lord Jesus has put up with some of you people for 50 years. When he took you in, you were just a poor sinner, and he has put up with you and your manners, and he's been putting up with me now for 28 years. And thank God, despite all the fumbles and the foibles, he'll never throw me out. him that cometh, I will never cast out. He takes us. But you say, it's all right to say that you're amongst the company that are marked out for eternal glory. But just before you put your foot upon the golden street, could not something happen along the way that would mean the whole glorious future would just evaporate to nothing? Could there not be some problem or some bump along the road of life that would mean all that you had hoped for would never materialize? Thank God that can never take the place. It doesn't mean that those who are now God's elect will not experience trials in life. Well, they will. Do not forget, my dear brother, fellow believer, brother and sister, that the one who was God's special chosen one, they spat upon his face. They put a crown of ridicule on his brow, the spikes in hands and feet. He suffered as no one else will ever suffer. But if anyone was ever God's elect, it was that one. If anyone ever had a great future marked out for him, it was he. But on the path to that great future, that glorious kingdom, he suffered terribly on the cross. We are going to share the kingdom with God's elect king. He's the crown prince elect for the coming regime, and we will share with him. But as he suffered on the way, so will we. But the great thing to grasp is this: we are not exempt from suffering, but no trial that ever crosses the Christian's path, no cloud that ever darkens a Christian's sky, can in any way interfere with the complete fulfillment of God's plan for his elect. He'll never let us go. That's why that great challenge is put. That's the subject of the second passage I want to speak upon. The first one we read, Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul in that chapter throws out the challenge. I can't go into the previous verses just because of the time. He's talking about the sufferings of this present while and the glory which shall be revealed in us. But he said, now it's suffering. And he throws out one challenge after another. The one I want to speak about is this. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. What he is really saying in that little verse, or those verses, is this. That there's no legal problem can ever rise that will upset the final verdict. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. I would tell you, and you would agree with it, that there was once a case against me in God's court that would have ruined me forever. That case catalogued the charges that lay against me as a sinner. Had those charges received their just sentence, I would have been condemned in hell forever. Blessed be God, the case against me was closed at Calvary. The case has been covered and the charges have been cancelled by the precious blood of Christ, and God has looked on me the very moment that I trusted in his blessed Son, and he has removed every charge. He says, Gilliland, you're completely clear. And he says, I not only clear you, but I'll bring you in amongst my chosen ones. Oh, I tell you, that's a job. You know, a judge could clear a man, but to bring him in amongst his chosen ones, who shall they? What about overturning the decision? You know that it happens sometimes. A decision is taken by a judge. Six, seven, eight, 10 years later, they go back into the legal process. And they sift through all the evidence and all the different procedures of jurisprudence that reached that verdict, and with their shrewd and eager eye, oh, they focus on a loophole, and they say, I tell you, there was a loophole, we get the verdict overturned, we take it to a higher court, and they get another judge with this legal loophole, and he sits with his glasses and he looks over us, and he says, I tell you, I'm going to overturn the verdict that was given 10 years ago, because there was a legal loophole. Will that ever happen with us?
What about a million years from now?
I don't think he'd have the freedom,
but the old devil, with all the demons of hell, will go through the evidence that justified you and me, and he'll say, oh God, there was a legal loophole in the righteous, in the procedure of righteousness. There's a loophole.
You better get these people out of heaven. Thank God they'll never find a loophole.
What God has done, he has done in honor, in impeccable righteousness, and no loophole can be found.
And I was singing to my heart today the lovely words of Horatius Bonner. 'Tis God that justifies.
Who shall recall his pardon or his grace? Or who the broken chain of guilt replace?
'Tis God that justifies. Dear brethren and sisters, when you trusted Christ and stepped in amongst the privileged circle of God's elect, and every charge was cancelled, the verdict can never be overthrown. Because this is the last time the verb justified is used in Romans. And the whole point here is, Paul doesn't say, who shall lay anything to God's elect, for we are justified. He says, it is God. It is God. And he said that God gave the verdict. The demons and the darkness of hell can never change it. My dear fellow believer, can I say to you tonight that you're absolutely secure. There'll be no legal loophole. It's not in my passage, but just a verse or two down. I read the little paragraph. I don't want to speak on it. Not only will there never be a legal problem that will put the ultimate goal in jeopardy, but there'll never be a physical problem. He said, what about distress? Tribulation? Persecution? Nakedness? Peril? The sore.
Oh, he said, we're living in a world, and because of our physicality, he said, we haven't yet put our foot upon the street of glory. He said, we still have bodies with our feet on the dusty soil of earth, and because of our physicality and mortality, there are many things can touch our bodies.
But he said, just as no legal loophole will ever see the thing break down, there'll never be a physical loophole. I know that I'm speaking tonight, there must be Christians in this meeting, and things are not going too well with the old physical frame. Maybe some of us who are speaking tonight have already the germ of something working in us.
Maybe some of you have had a very poor prognosis. I've heard the Christians say here and there and yonder from time to time about this and that one. I do not know of anyone in the media.
Oh, they say, did you hear about dear so-and-so? It's a very bad prognosis. Listen to your fellow believer tonight. The prognosis is excellent. Prognosis is the Greek word for foreknowledge.
And God's prognosis for his elect
is that every one of them without exception will reach eternal glory.
Loss of memory. Loss of loved ones. Loss of employment. Bereavement. Disease. Redundancy. These things are enemies that crash into the believer's life.
And when things begin to disintegrate, you need to fall back on this. That I am one of God's elect, and God will never go back on his commitment.
If the Lord be not come, you will have to die. And so will I. There will be circumstances come that are uninvited, and when they do arrive, they are unacceptable, and they challenge our faith.
I tell you, dear Christian, you need to get back to these great passages like Romans chapter 8. You know, our Christianity is not based on emotion. If you're going to depend upon happy songs and nice feelings, someday when ill attacks your nerves and your emotions, and I'll maybe be the first to cave in, those emotions will not be enough. Our confidence for the future is based upon doctrine and upon what has happened in history. Christ has died.
God has justified us. No legal loophole, no physical loophole can ever overturn or interrupt the fulfillment of God's purpose.
And there's no supernatural force can ever do it. He says things present, things to come, angels, principalities, powers, life, death, height, depth. He said no other creature shall ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Can I say, if you have trusted Christ and you're amongst God's elect, His favor guarantees a future, but it does not guarantee a trouble-free life. But let us get back to the unfailing promises of the Bible. I was touched the other day to read about some of these aid workers. And they took Bibles to Sudan. And they came across a group of Christians, over 300 of them. Quite a number of their little company, it had been 400. Some of them had died with famine and starvation. Others had been blown to pieces by political disruption and so on. The touching thing was this, that in the group that once was 400, now reduced to almost 300, by great hardship and suffering, they just had one Bible amongst the bunch of them. These aid workers came with a Bible for each one. And I tell you, they loved the Bible that they got. But the amazing thing was this. They asked to get a look at the one Bible. They shared it around, get a little read. Do you know the most read chapter in the Bible? The one that had all the fingerprints and the page was slack? It was Romans chapter 8. Tribulation, persecution, nakedness, famine, prayer, or the sword. You say, I thought that this business of election was a matter for theology. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it's something for the rough and tumble of Christian experience. It's something for the chamber of death. It's something for the hospital ward. And I need to remember, when things seem to have broken, that God's purposes still have not failed. That God be for us, who can be against us? That's what Martin Luther said. They were taking him to the Diet of Worms, where he made his great speech on this matter of justification. It is God that justifies. They said, you'll lose your life, Luther. The problems are, the world is against you. You'll lose your life. He says, God will be for me. And I will go. He said, should there be as many demons as there are ridge tiles and roof tiles in the village, I will go, God will. And go he did. And he made a speech, and they had to rescue him after it, and they took him to Wartburg Castle. And in that castle he wrote the hymn that we love still, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. His thrust was not in the walls of Wartburg Castle. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight, and the battle of life is crashing in upon you, and the arrows are flying thick and fast, and you hardly know what to expect next. You've made your way to this meeting through the artillery of much adversity. I say God is still for us. He hasn't turned his back upon us. We're amongst his elect. And the martial forces of the devil, standing in the way, will never stop the arrival of each one of us, safe in eternal glory. Get a bigger hold on God, dear brother and sister, and face the future without a fear. It's easy for me to say that, but the Bible puts good ground beneath your feet. God, their faith, their future. And you say, that's great stuff. We're secure, and we're going to be in heaven, so we'll just live whatever way we like. Oh, Paul says, now listen. He says, you have to be well dressed if you're one of God's elect. I'm going to give you a lecture on how to dress for tomorrow morning. The kind of dress a Christian should have. Well, I was reading the paper. I do read the paper as well as the Bible, you know, but forgive me for that. I was reading the paper today, and I see that they have sold a dress belonging to a lady. Well, I wouldn't give you threepence for it. Elizabeth Taylor was her name, and I need to say, 103,000. Well, may God forgive the people that paid that for it. It was only translated by that other lady, 137,000. I don't think that God would give you anything for those dresses. Stained by guilt and promiscuity and all kinds of evil. But he says, mine elect would need to be well dressed. What kind of, he says, put on. As the elect of God, he says, put on bowels and mercy. and Cain, and meekness, and humility of mind, and long-suffering. And he says, be very forgiving. And he says, over it all, put love. In other words, if we are going to be really like the elect of God, we need to dress like Christ, so that his character would be reflected in us. Dear Christian, take a look at your wardrobe. Oh, you say, I've got all the fine labels in it, have you? I'll not mention them in case I make a mistake. This is heaven's boutique. You know, Colossae was a famous place for sheep's wool. That Colossinus that they made in the ancient world, that old red dye of sheep, that was the main industry of Colossae. They were famous for their wool works and their garments. Paul says this is the real garment, the character of Christ. And you say, if we would be really like the elect of God and really live as we should live and have that care and humility and that character that we should have, what would happen? You know what would happen? Other people would look at us and they would say, do you know, boys, those people are so different. And those people are so special that we would like to join them. And as they would look at us, the effect of our election on them would be so great that it wouldn't be too long that they would listen to our message and they would believe it. And you know what would happen? They would become elect as well. The thing could spread. Our election could become theirs. But if we would live, you know, that's what happened. Old Ruth, I sit down now, Ruth wasn't one of the elect. It was, she wasn't a child of Abraham. Not at all. She was just an old renegade of a Moabitess out for good. She wasn't one of the elect, but she came to Israel. What? She got to know a widow. A widow, you say, well, she wasn't a very good Christian. No, well, she wasn't too bad. But then she got to know a man called Boaz. And she looked at, oh, she says, he's a gentleman. He's a Christian gentleman. She could nearly talk apostolic language. He's a Christian gentleman. She said, he's kind. And he's humble. And he's very careful. And he has a place for me. And you know what happened? Before the story over, she has become one of the elect. It says she trusted the Lord God of Israel. And an outsider becomes an insider because she saw one of the true elect ones living as he should. May God help us. It's a great circle to be in. If we live half as we should live, we see the circle getting bigger. And the company that will go with us to the better land swelling as the days go by. God's elect. Let it thrill your soul and put the books of theology on the shelf and the Bible in your heart and dance happier than ever you've been before. May the Lord bless us.